I think you guys will readily recognize right off the relevance of the one I'm about to read to you. This comes from Marcus Hunt. He writes and says, in my opinion, the first thing people think of when they think of Christian is, what do you think he says? Yeah. That's actually right. I mean, typically, if you go to the world and you ask the world, what is the first thing you think of when you think of a Christian, the world is going to say, hypocrite and judgmental. Now, why do you think they say that?
Because they're convicted of their own sins and God's offense.
They're convicted of their own sins? Well, you know what? One of the reasons I think they say it is because Jesus says that the way is narrow that leads to life. And He says that there is a broad way that ends up going to destruction. And actually, the ones that are thereon, I really don't believe in the context there that He's describing to us all these people that are going to hell, that are living these wicked, godless lives. I believe that the many there that are on this way to destruction are the same many down several verses who in that day say, Lord, Lord. And He says, I never knew you. Many say that. I think what we're talking about here is Jesus is actually saying not just that most people go to hell, most religious people go to hell. And so the fact is, most religious people are hypocrites. In other words, they're claiming to be something they're not. They're using the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ, they prophesy. In the name of Christ, they cast out spirits. In the name of Christ, they do all manner of things. But in the end, He says, I never knew you. You used my name. Remember what they're saying? Lord, Lord. You use my name, you're familiar with my name, but many that are like that are on their way to destruction. Many like that, He's going to say, depart from me. So the fact is that because there are so many counterfeits, because there are so many people that claim to be Christians and they're actually not, the truth is we've got a bunch of people that put on a mask. They claim to be Christians. They identify with the name of Christ. They go around and they say all manner of things. They claim to be all manner of things. But the truth is, they're not what they claim to be. And you know what? The hypocrite, the world sees them. Because the world's watching. Because, like you said, the world doesn't like to be convicted of sin. And so when a righteous person comes along, the world doesn't like the righteous person. You know what? The world wants to find hypocrisy with the righteous person because that soothes their conscience. And so, be sure of this. When the world comes along and they find people that profess to be Christians, they're wanting to look and say, you know what? You're just like me. Only difference is you go to church once in a while, but in the end, you're just like me. That soothes their conscience. That makes everything all right in their estimation. When they come across a righteous person, that bothers them because they realize something's different about that person. And if what's different about that person came from God, and if God did something in them that hasn't yet been done in me, if there's something about being saved that really does connect with what I see in that guy's life, and I'm not like him, then I may be in trouble. And people don't like to think that. They don't like to identify with that. So yes, hypocrite and judgmental. That's exactly what this guy says, judgmental. But I would say the same thing. You've got a lot of folks that claim, well, let's just say this. When Jesus Christ talked about judge not lest you be judged, He calls people that do that hypocrites. So really, judging, unrighteous judging, falls right in the camp of the hypocrite. So yes, the hypocrite is somebody that tends to be judgmental. Because the reality is this. The fake Christian condemns everybody for a lot of things. The problem is they do the very things they condemn the world of. That's exactly what Paul's charging the Jews with in Romans chapter 2. Do you teach this? Do you teach that you shouldn't commit adultery? Do you teach that you shouldn't steal? But then you turn right around and you're doing exactly those things. In my opinion, the first thing people think of when they think of a Christian is judgmental. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it says... Now listen to what Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Why do you think he calls a person that judges like that a hypocrite? What is a hypocrite again?
Person who's sinning but calling out the other person for the same sin or
sins. I mean, basically, the root Greek word has to do with basically being a play actor, wearing a mask. It's basically appearing to be, an actor appears to be something that they aren't really. When you put a mask on, you see a Halloween party, people are trying to look like they are something that really they're not. How is a person who judges this way a hypocrite? How are they acting like something that they're not?
They're acting like they're righteous, but they're really unrighteous.
They're acting like they're righteous when they're not really righteous. And maybe I would say, too, they're acting like they have discernment. You know, they can discern that speck in your eye, but they seem to lack an ability to discern something that's even bigger in their own eye. What does this mean? Judge not. Do we not hear that all the time? Judge not, lest you be judged. One of the most misunderstood passages in the Scriptures. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know what? Many assume that what Jesus is teaching here is that we ought to just have wide latitude, that we ought to be easygoing, we ought to receive everybody that comes down the pike. We ought to have incredible amounts of tolerance. We ought not to come to express our opinions and our judgments of people. We ought not to be discerning. We ought not to seek to identify any fault in anybody else, or to seek to identify that somebody else's spiritual condition may not be good. There are people running around all over the place that think... that basically what Jesus is saying here is that for us to say to somebody, we don't think you're a Christian, is entirely wrong. And if somebody comes along and they say they're a Christian, we ought to open up our arms wide and receive every guy that comes through this door, through the door of our church and anywhere else that comes along and they say, well, hey, brother. I mean, how often do you have that? Somebody comes along, we get drunks off the street that want to call us brother. Sister, you ever hear somebody come in like that? We get people whose lives are anything but righteous, anything but godly, anything but Christ-like, and they want to call us brother. And people basically feel that if you don't respond by calling them brother, and if you don't respond by accepting them for what they claim to be, then you're being judgmental, and you're doing exactly what Jesus says not to do here. Now, is that right? I mean, what we have to ask is that what Jesus actually means? Is that what he's alluding to? Brethren, just this Sunday, you may have noticed there was a newlywed couple that came to the church, and they brought another young lady with them. And I asked both the girls whether they were saved. And the shorter of the two said, she looked at me in amazement and she said, nobody has ever asked me that question before. Well, a lot of people would think that that's just being judgmental. Who are you to ask somebody else? Brethren, the truth is we live in a day where there's no absolutes. Everything's relativistic. What's right for you is right for you, and God forbid that I should question it. My brethren, that's basically the way things are today. I've told the story before, but I remember when I was, it was probably a year or so after I was converted, I was going to a Bible church up in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and I can remember in the singles class I was in, the Sunday school class, one of the guys was getting ready to move to Texas, to Dallas somewhere. And I think he was taking a teaching position. And there was a young lady in that class, too, that he said, "I don't want to go without you. Will you marry me?" And she said, "Well, I don't want you to go without me, and yes, I'll marry you." And so he came to me and he said, I'm having a get-together. I don't think he called it an outright bachelor's party like we would have when we were lost. But he told me that there were a number of guys getting together and they were going to come together. And he was, you know, it had to do with getting friends together before he got married. And I thought, well, you know, here we go. My first thought was, we're going to go and we're going to open up the scriptures and we're going to exhort this guy about how to be a good husband and how to live righteous in the married life. And I thought, this is great. This is going to be so unlike when I was lost and everything's righteous now. And I pull into his driveway and there's all the guys. I think they were out there playing volleyball and there's a keg sitting in the yard. And I said, no. And I drove out. And that Sunday, we were having the Lord's Supper, and that guy happened to be sitting next to me in the pew. And while they were handing out the elements, I slid over next to him, and I said, I can't remember his name right off, but I said, "Why do you think you're a Christian?" And when the service was over, we were walking out, and he came up behind me, and he stopped me, and he was just absolutely astonished, and he said, "Why did you ask me that? Nobody has ever asked me that before." Brethren, you know why nobody's ever asked him before? You know why nobody's ever asked that young lady that came to our church on Sunday? Because it's not politically correct to question anything about anybody today. As long as they're living their life and it doesn't affect me and it doesn't have impact on me, who in the world am I to look at somebody else and even ask them, let alone come to the conclusion, "I don't think you're saved"? Who in the world am I to do that? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he saying, do not judge in such a fashion as that? Is that what he's saying? Is Jesus encouraging us to be free, easy, totally accepting? No. Yeah, we're already saying. He's definitely not saying that. He's definitely not saying we shouldn't make any spiritual judgments. He's definitely not saying that we should just basically lay back, not look at people, not make discernments, not make spiritual evaluations. And one of the greatest ways we know that is from the immediate context. All you have to do is go right to the next verse. Jesus, in the very next verse, shows us that's not his meaning. By the next verse, I mean verse 6. Matthew 7 and verse 6 says this: "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Let me ask you this. Who are dogs and who are pigs?
Outsiders.
What was that?
Outsiders.
Outsiders. What do you mean by outsiders?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers. Is it just any I mean, if it was every unbeliever, then we wouldn't be preaching the gospel, right? Because the gospel is a pretty holy thing. It's a lot like a pearl. It's a pretty valuable thing. If we were never to take that and put it before unbelievers, then we wouldn't have any evangelism. So maybe it's a specific kind of unbeliever. I think 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us probably the definitive biblical definition of what a dog and a pig is. And you can look there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Here's the classic definition, God-inspired definition of a pig and a dog. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them, and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, there's our pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Basically, here's what a pig is, and here's what a dog is. It's somebody that has come under the knowledge of the Son of God. It is somebody that has been exposed to the gospel. It is somebody that has come to a knowledge of the truth, and they have rejected it and gone back to their sin. They basically look the truth square in the face. That's what you find here. These are people who they have come to the truth, they've realized a way of escape, they've maybe come into the church, they've joined themselves with God's people, they've seen the truth, they've maybe identified with it, they're possibly like those people in the parable of the soils, that they basically, they're like a fireworks display, they're that plant that shoots up out of the ground, there's all sorts of leaves and everything, and there they are. And they put on a good display, they spurt right up. They're like the seed that fell in the stony ground. The soil's shallow, and so up they spring. But then what happens? They fall away. These are the people who fall away. These are people once exposed to the truth who fall away, who it would have been better had they never known. These are dogs, these are pigs. And these are the people that Jesus is saying, the dog and the pig, don't throw that which is holy before them. But here's the thing. Let me ask you this. How are you going to know a pig and a dog? Doesn't there have to be a measure of spiritual discernment? Doesn't there have to be some evaluation? Doesn't there have to be some kind of critical judgment? And by critical, I don't mean unrighteously critical. Critical in the generic sense is just analytical. I'm basically taking something and I'm examining it to see what it is. Clearly, if Jesus says, don't throw your pearls or don't throw that which is holy before a dog or a pig, then you and I have to be able to discern what a dog and a pig is. Which means we have to make spiritual evaluations. We have to make spiritual judgments. Clearly, judge not lest you be judged does not include me making a proper spiritual evaluation and saying, you know what, I think that guy is a dog. I think that girl is a pig. And I am not going to put what is holy before them anymore. Look, that's what Jesus is telling us, not to cast our pearls before pigs, just as clearly as he's telling us not to judge. Judge not lest you be judged. I should say just as clearly as he's telling us not to make unrighteous judgments. He doesn't forbid us from judging. Clearly he doesn't. Because he would have us judge who the dogs are, who the pigs are. But not only that, right here in the same context as well, if you jump down to verses 15 through 20, read what it says there, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets. Okay, who's a false prophet? You think every guy that comes through the door I'm just supposed to accept as a brother just because he says I'm a brother? How am I going to beware of false prophets if I take... Look, how do false prophets come to us? In sheep's clothing, which means they're saying they're what?
Christian.
A Christian. So how in the world can I beware of them unless I find them out? Unless I examine and beware and actually discern and make a spiritual judgment and a spiritual evaluation on everybody that comes in that says they're Christian. Brethren, you're never going to figure out who the false prophet is unless you're making a spiritual judgment. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know what this means? I need to make spiritual judgments about not just what somebody looks like on the outside. No way to beware of that person who inwardly is a ravenous wolf unless I have some spiritual perception into what's on the inside of the person. You will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, what's he assuming there? How do you recognize something? Well, you have to examine it. You have to see it. You have to perceive it. And so he's saying, if you examine them, you will see by their fruits what they are. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Guess what? Some guy comes, some lady comes, they say, I'm a Christian. Jesus clearly is not saying here, oh, yes, of course, you just welcome it in. Don't dare judge them. Don't dare make a spiritual evaluation. He doesn't say that. Not at all. He says, look, if you look at the fruits in their life, you will know them. You'll be able to distinguish. If you look at their life and their life isn't consistent with what the Bible says a Christian ought to be, then we have every reason to make a spiritual evaluation there. Now look, we don't want to be overly harsh in our evaluations. In fact, in the end, brethren, we want to make our evaluations out of love. But I'll say more about that in just a second. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You know, the Apostle Paul came along and he identified people. Can anybody think of any name that Paul expressly gives of somebody that he tells other Christians they ought to beware of? Alexander the coppersmith. Anybody else? Anybody that he labels as being somebody that had to be disciplined, they were spreading false doctrine. I mean, somebody he by name points out there's something wrong with the fruit in their life. Hymenaeus, Philetus. Those are just some of the names. Alexander. I mean, he called them out by name. You know what? Today, people would think, Paul, what are you doing? What are you doing calling out people by name? You are so mean and you are so harsh and you are so cruel and you are so judgmental. What in the world do you think you're doing saying that these people are the things that you describe them to be? That is so unloving. They're claiming to be Christians. Paul, why aren't you accepting them to be what they claim to be? Why are you being so cruel to them? Brethren, let me tell you this. You know what? Truth. Think with me about truth. The problem in our day is nobody wants to accept that there's absolute truth. But you know what? There is truth. God's Word is truth. Today we live much like they lived. Have you ever read that last statement that comes out of the book of Judges? The very last sentence. It says that basically there was no king in Israel in those days and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's the kind of day we're living in today. Everybody does what's right in his own eyes. In other words, everybody is pretty much establishing what's right for themselves. Look, one of you may be sitting out there and saying, hey, yeah, that's right. Some people from this church, some people from this house, some people from this Bible study, some people have asked me whether I'm a Christian. And you know what? I think they ought to just leave me alone. Because I feel like I'm a Christian, and so what if my standard's different than theirs? They ought to just leave me alone. Let me be. I have my Christianity, and I want it my way, and you guys can have yours, and you can have it your ways, but just leave me alone. But you see, we can't do that. When there is absolute truth, we can't simply do that. And here's the thing about truth. Truth loves to be examined. Truth has no problem with being judged. Truth has no problem with being discerned, being looked at, being critiqued. It has no problem with that. Because you know what? No matter how close you look at it, it's still truth. You know what doesn't like to be examined? Error. Error doesn't like to be examined. Error doesn't like to be confronted. Error doesn't like to be set side by side by this book. You know, you can tell people, isn't it amazing when you come along and you ask somebody about how they're saved, and if their first response is, "Whoa, I am so glad I found a church where they actually care if I'm saved or not." Why? You know why a person talks like that? Because they care about truth. That's exactly right. Versus the person that they are so offended. I cannot even believe they asked me or even called into question my Christianity. I am so offended. Why are you offended? Why in the world would you be offended? Brethren, people are offended. You know, people are offended because they don't want to measure up to that standard. Because basically, their whole approach is this. Well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you know, if your personal relationship with Him looks a little bit different than mine, who are you to judge me? And who are you to judge mine? But you see, Jesus says that we'll be known by our fruits. Now, I know that was speaking about false prophets, but, you know, a little cursory examination of the New Testament, Jesus says more than just the false prophets are known by their fruits. He says true Christians are known by their fruits. A true Christian is known by the fruit in their life. And it's no different than what John the Baptist said. I mean, look, basically, we can look at a person's life and we can see by the fruits of repentance. We can see by the fruits of regeneration. We can see by the fruit of the Spirit whether or not somebody is what they claim to be. Now, that doesn't make us absolutely infallible critics. And so we do have to be careful, right? Didn't Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he did say, you know, we do have to bear with the weak and the unruly, the feeble. And so among Christians, there are going to be those that are going to tend to be weaker and more feeble and more unruly. So we need to be careful. Every bit of unruliness or every bit of feebleness or every bit of weakness doesn't automatically mean that somebody's not genuinely what they say they are. Brethren, truth. You know what? The truth is, there are certain things that are true of every true Christian. That's truth. The Bible tells us there is. Every true Christian has certain things that are true about him. All of them. There are certain things that are absolutely and essentially true of every true Christian. Now you tell me, if somebody comes and moves into this Grace House, or somebody comes and visits this Bible study, or somebody comes and enters the door where our church meets, you answer me this. If we look at them, and we love the souls of men, and we love the truth in this book, and we believe that what God says in here is absolute infallible truth, and if God says that every saved person will have this to be true of them, and we examine somebody and they don't measure up to what this book says a Christian ought to be, is that unrighteous? Is that unrighteously judgmental? Is that mean? Is that harsh for us to say, "Sir, ma'am, I don't believe you're saved"? Is that unrighteous of us? Is that unloving of us? Or is that not the most loving thing we could do? Listen, just because the person we're talking to doesn't believe this book and doesn't believe in the truth that we're trying to say, nevertheless, should we pull back from what is true? Oh, brethren, this book says that if you have been born again, if you indeed are in Christ Jesus, if you're truly saved, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Not way down the road, right before you die. Look, you must be born again. You become a new creature in Christ from the first day that you're saved. Somebody will say, but is there not growth? Oh yeah, there's growth. There is growth. But that doesn't take away from the fact that from day number one, you have gone from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. That doesn't change the fact that from day number one, you have gone from being basically a slave of sin to the next day being a slave of righteousness. That doesn't change the fact that old things have passed away and all things have become new from that first day. Brethren, the truth is, from the first day when I was saved, the light went on. A love for things I didn't love before. A hatred for things I didn't hate before. Brethren, yes, there's been growth. You know this if you've truly been saved. That from day one, it is going from night to light. It is going from one thing, death, to life. It is going from basically where I couldn't see, I was blind, and now I do see. Is that not what the songwriter says? I was blind, but now I see. Brethren, that is the reality. And so when we come across somebody and they're insisting, brethren, look, let me just read this. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Everyone. Lay it down. Comprehensive statement. 2 John 1, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You know what? I can tell you this. You show me any person, it doesn't matter if they've been saved for a day or they've been saved for 50 years. You show me a person, and they are going to be a person, if they're saved, that's going to be committed to the teachings of Christ. Though they may not know them all, and they may have lots of things that they're wrestling through, but the truth is, they're going to abide in His teaching. When they see that Jesus says it, He said, follow Me. He says, My sheep hear My voice. That's one thing. Brethren, I'll tell you this. Whether you've been saved an hour or you've been saved 60 years, Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice. I can tell you this. You don't hear Jesus' voice. You're not one of His. And for us to tell you and make a spiritual judgment that you're not saved is not wickedness on our part. It is being faithful to truth. He said, My sheep hear My voice. You say, well, yeah, I hear His voice. But wait, if you're not abiding in His Word, you're not hearing His voice. You see what it says here? Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. I'll tell you this, you haven't heard His voice if you're not abiding in His teaching. If your life is basically a pattern of rebellion, a pattern of unrighteousness, a pattern of immorality, an ongoing pattern, and you come and you say, but I'm saved. I hear His voice. Well, what do you mean you hear His voice? His voice tells us to abide in the things that He teaches. It says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. This is a pretty comprehensive statement. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, here it is. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. You think there's a judgment there? You think it's being unrighteous when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and you say, sir, you are not welcome in my house. I've had these guys come to my door and they put out their hand to shake and I will not shake it. Based on that text right there, you can say it's unrighteous, it's mean. I'll tell you this, I am not going to endorse or give any approval to them teaching damnable doctrine. And if somebody comes along, whatever form it is, false doctrine or just claiming to know God, but by their life denying the power of it, we are told to avoid them. We are told not to partake, not to enter in. Brethren, if we abide in His teaching, what does His teaching say? He says this. He says the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven are the ones that have been born again. The ones that enter the kingdom of heaven are the ones that do the will of the Father in heaven. Brethren, if we're coming across people that they just live like what Christ commands does not matter, they have no regard for Him, they don't care, they just live lives that are full of foolishness, full of drunkenness, full of immorality, full of all manner of wickedness, it says, the Scripture says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And you know what? If the Apostle Paul and James are telling you not to be deceived, if John is telling you not to be deceived, guess what? We're going to tell you the same thing. Don't be deceived. If you've got a life where your life is full of, you know, look, one of the things that lost people can't pull over on us is what it's like to be lost. Because we used to be there. You see, this is the advantage that the Christian has. The Christian has been lost and now is found. The Christian was blind, but now he sees. The Christian was dead, but now he's alive. And see, we've been on both sides, so we can identify. And so when somebody comes to us and they're like we were when we were dead in our sins, it's not difficult for us to see. Why? Because not only does their fruit give them away, the fruit they have that gives them away is the kind of fruit we had when we were like they are. And so it's recognizable to us. And we look at them and we say, I'm afraid for you. Judge not, lest you be judged. We look at somebody like Benny Hinn and we say, the guy's a false prophet. Why? Because you know them by their fruits. You don't pass joints around and rip off old women and do all sorts of the things he does. Say the Trinity is 9 people. You don't teach the garbage that he teaches. You don't run around saying you wish you had a spiritual machine gun and you'd blow all these people away. Look, the man by his fruits is known for what he is. He's a liar. He's a false prophet. And let me tell you, the pit is prepared for him. Outer darkness is prepared for him. He's appointed to it. Look, when we come across a man like somebody like Joel Osteen, and everybody wants to get up in arms, oh, those people there, they're just so critical, and they're so... Are we critical when we hear of a man who supposedly has the largest church in this country, and he's got all these people watching him over television and around the world, and he goes in the pulpit, and he doesn't talk about sin, and he doesn't talk about hell, and he doesn't talk about repentance, he doesn't talk about the need to be born again... He doesn't confront people with sin. He basically teaches a self-esteem message. Are we going to say, oh, well, you know, we just want to be kind. We want to be... Look, this man is leading people to their death. Like I said before, our assessments... Here's what Jesus is talking about. When he says, judge not, lest ye be judged, listen to it. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now here it is. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Okay, so here's the assumption. Somebody else has a speck in their eye. I see it there. Obviously the speck is some wrong. It's some sin. It's some doctrinal defect. It's something like that. I see it. Oh brother, I need to help you. There's something not right in your life. This could be a lost person, but I mean, the idea is, it says brother. I mean, we might even say from that, this may not even be speaking about the way we deal with lost people at all, but no doubt Jesus would have us make our judgments even with lost people in a way that is consistent with goodness and godliness and Christ-likeness and with love. But you see this brother, he's got this thing in his eye. But you do not notice the log that is in your own eye. So here's the thing. He's got this speck. He's got this thing, maybe a little piece of sawdust. You've got this great big beam in your own eye. It's kind of like it's made of the same stuff, but yours is a whole lot bigger than theirs. You've managed to see theirs, but you can't see yours. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a big log in your own eye? You see, this is what he's saying. How can you help them take it out when you haven't taken it out of your own eye yet? You hypocrite. Now, he's a hypocrite because he's seeking to help discern his brother in something that he's not discerning in himself. He's blind. He thinks he can see what's... Isn't that... Brethren, don't we have a tendency to be able to see wrongs in others much more sharply, much more refined, much more discerning than what we're able to see the same thing in ourselves? We often have a way of excusing in ourselves what we don't so quickly excuse in others. But first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, does it mean we're not supposed to judge the speck in our brother's eye? No, he says you are. But you're supposed to get the beam out of your own eye first. But, brethren, when we come along to lost people, for one, we're evaluating on a level that what we're doing is we're evaluating the saved and the lost. If we're already saved, we've gotten that speck out of our own eye, or that beam. That beam is out of our own eye. In fact, we've been given the eyes to see clearly. That doesn't mean that everybody has the same amount of discernment, clearly. But brethren, love ends up being the rule. Do you know why we will boldly condemn Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen? For the same reason Paul could so boldly condemn those who were deceiving the Galatians and curse them and call out men that taught false doctrine. Why? Because it's destructive. It's damning. It's harmful. There are harmful heresies. We need to call them out. In fact, doesn't Paul even say that elders to Titus, he says we need to have men that are in the eldership that have the ability to shut men's mouths, to close them down, to shut them up, to call them out, to silence them. There are people, especially of the circumcision party, that Paul said they need to be silenced. Why? Because they're spreading error. And let me tell you this, anybody that spreads this notion that you can be a Christian and it doesn't affect your life, it doesn't transform your life, we're told to avoid such people. And to call people out like that is something we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to let them in our house. We're not supposed to greet them. It says avoid them. You got somebody comes along and they claim to be religious and they deny the very power of true religion. What is the power of true religion? It's this. The fruits of the Spirit. The breaking of the power of sin. What is that powerful demonstration in true Christianity? Sin will not have dominion. Love. Where we hated, we love. You know, we have that kind of description. 2 Timothy 3:2. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Here's the thing. If somebody comes along, think about, I'm judging this person. I'm making a spiritual judgment. And here's a person and I'm looking at their life. They're attending our church or they're living in the Grace House. And they're coming under our view. They're coming within our sight. Within our perception, and we look at them and we say, well, they're lovers of self. They don't care about anybody else. They'll steal food out of the refrigerator fast as anything, but they won't give food to anybody else. You'd have to pull teeth out to get them to give anything to anybody else, but they'll steal from somebody else. They'll take for their own. They're concerned about themselves. They're greedy. They're all concerned about their own thing, their own selves. People be lovers of self or lovers of money. You find people that they want. They don't give anything. I mean, they'll even work sometimes, but they don't work so they can give. They work so they can take. They work so they can have. They work because they're concerned about their own needs, or they're proud. You don't see humility in them. They're proud. You know what proud people do? Proud people are very defensive. Proud people are very boastful. Proud people love to exalt themselves. Proud people don't admit their own sin. Proud people are people who don't thank God very often. Proud people are people that don't praise God very often because they're spending too much time praising themselves, defending themselves, thinking high thoughts of themselves. They don't tend to be worshipful people because God isn't very big. Because proud people, typically God is small and they are big. You come across people like this, these are the kind that Paul's describing. They're arrogant. They're abusive. They're disobedient. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. They slander. They're always speaking wicked of other people. I don't mean making proper spiritual judgments. I mean they're quick to make evaluations and judgments before they have all the facts. They're quick to backstab somebody else. They're quick to repeat sins. They have no self-control. A lot of times that self-control comes from the mouth. They'll easily swear. They'll, as much as they may even try to control their mouth, they're speaking evil. They use words that are inappropriate for a Christian. They use foul language. They curse. They cuss. They use the Lord's name in vain. They're basically without self-control. They're brutal. Not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a big one right there. You look at their life. Do they love God? They really don't live their life the way they live out of a love for God. They live the way they live out of a love for pleasure. They're always seeking their own pleasure. Always. They'll take advantage of anybody else for the sake of their own pleasure. They have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. And then guess what it says? Avoid such people. What are we supposed to do? If we're going to keep to the imperatives of the apostolic witness of the Scriptures, I have to find myself discerning these people. And I know we've got some people that are seated here now within shot of my ears that you've been confronted by more than one person in our church or that's visited our church about whether you're a Christian or not. And I'll tell you this, I would just remind you all over again, we don't do this because we don't like you. We don't do it. Look, we don't want to be hypocrites. Clearly what Jesus is talking about that he's got a big problem with is self-righteousness. Look, if I'm basically trying to help a brother take a speck out of his own eye, that's self-righteousness is the issue there. Because he's got a fault that's even bigger. He thinks himself worthy of identifying the sin in somebody else. That's what he doesn't like. But look, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about if we go to people and we say, look, we lived lost. I live lost. I live 25 years of my life lost. And if I come to somebody and they tell me I'm a Christian, and I say, okay, well, start telling me about your life. And I basically find that in this time frame when they tell me they were a Christian, in this time frame when they tell me they've been born again, in this time frame when they tell me they're a new creation in Christ, in this time frame when they're describing their life as a Christian, and the Bible describes the Christian life as being one where by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, where the power of sin is not preeminent, where I'm a slave to righteousness, I'm a slave to God, I'm basically bearing fruit for Christ, I'm leading in this direction of sanctification that culminates in eternal life, and I should be practicing righteousness, and I should be abiding by the laws of God, I should be one who walks upright, I should be one who is demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, walking in that power of the Spirit, love, there should be love in my life like I never had before when I was lost, there should be a joy, there should be a sense of being saved, of being a partaker of the cross, an appreciation, a joy, a patience, a kindness that would come from us, a Christ-likeness that would come from us, a self-control. Look, lost people don't have self-control. Why? Because they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, God supernaturally gives the true Christian, by and large, as a pattern of life, the ability to control himself in a way that's pleasing to God. Lost people don't have self-control. That's why they can try to stop smoking. Generally, you know, have you seen people that stop smoking? Sometimes they all of a sudden pack on 100 pounds or 80 pounds. Why? Because they went from one sin to the other. Or they, I mean, basically, look, you have people that are lost and they just don't have self-control. They don't have self-control when it comes to sex. They don't have self-control when it comes to pleasure, when it comes to eating, when it comes to smoking, when it comes to drugs, when it comes to whatever. Isn't it amazing? Eric could tell us he was out of control when it came to graffiti. I mean, that thought never even crossed my mind before I heard him say that. But what it is, you know what? Isn't that just characteristic of lost people? We all have our idols. We all have our slaveries. We all have the things in which we're bondage and we have no self-control. We can't say no when we're lost. But then God saves us. And so look, if we come along and we look at people, look, I would say this to you. If you profess to be a child of God and you come across somebody whose life is not a picture of biblical Christianity and you hold your tongue and say nothing, you're not loving that person. You say, but it's hard because sometimes they jump all over me. Well, you know what? Then maybe you're casting your pearls before pigs. Lest they turn around and rend you. That's what it says. If you find somebody that as you approach them about their false profession, they get all worked up, all bent out of shape, and they want to attack you every time, you know what? It may be that it's just too late for them. It may be that you need to just say, you know what, we've tried to tell this person the truth, they've heard the truth, they don't like the truth, they've rejected it, they won't hear us, they want to rend us with it, they want to be mad, they want to get bent out of shape, they want to rant and rave, they want to run around and shout and scream and holler and get all bent out of shape. It may be they're a pig, it may be they're a dog, and it may be you just withdraw the holy thing. You know, I don't think we probably have enough messages on casting our pearls before swine. You know, I don't think I've ever heard a message on that, and yet Jesus is pretty adamant that we don't do it. In other words, he means that there are people in this world. You know what Jesus is telling us? Not every lost person is a candidate for evangelism. That's what he's telling us there. Not every lost person you come across is necessarily a person that you have to just consistently keep going back to with the gospel and with truth. There comes a time when not only is their day of salvation past, there comes a day when Christians should no longer continue to put forth that effort to continue to throw holy things before them. Brethren, we need to make spiritual discernment.
For more media content from I'll Be Honest, visit us online at IllBeHonest.com.